Heavenly Father, as we open your word this evening, we ask that you would send us your Holy Spirit in rich measure. Lead us ever deeper into the mysteries of your revealed word to us. We pray that by your Spirit this evening, you would lead us to a greater understanding of the role of fasting in our Christian lives and that it would bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you who have been here in these services through the year, we are teaching through a series on Christian spirituality. And so we began by looking at an introduction to this topic, what is Christian spirituality? And then since then we've been moving on to look at specific practices, habits, disciplines of the Christian life. So we looked first at meditation on God's word, and then at prayer, and tonight at fasting. And fasting would have to be, I think, much more foreign to most of us than those first two, meditation on God's word and prayer. Fasting is just much less common. We're mostly quite unfamiliar with this practice in the Christian life. We do come across it occasionally in normal life, don't we? I had a blood test just a couple of weeks ago, and I was told that I had to fast for 12 hours before this test. All I could drink was water, no food, no other drink before this blood test. Maybe if you've had a blood test, you've had to do something similar. And so we know what fasting is. Fasting is just going without. Going without food and drink other than water, or going without particular types of food. We know what it is. It's pretty simple, right? What we aren't so clear about is what is the place of it in the Christian life? Is there a particular purpose for fasting in Christian spirituality? That's what we want to explore tonight and open up the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say to us about fasting. Now, just one little personal note before we begin. I approach this topic with some fear and trepidation because, let me tell you, I am not good at fasting. I was the kid who in the 40-hour famine just cheated a lot, right? So if anyone here sponsored me, I'm sorry to confess that now, but I'm not good at fasting, right? And so in my own Christian life, this is something that I have gradually grown into, but I make no claims to be an expert on this topic personally. What I can tell you tonight is a little bit about what the Bible says on this topic, what Jesus and St. Paul say on this topic. We'll look at three basic things tonight on fasting. We'll look at just the fact that Jesus himself assumes we'll be doing it and why he can assume that so easily. Then we'll think a bit about why we might do this, why fast, and then some very practical things about how we might give it a go if we haven't done it before, if we're looking to have a go at something like fasting. So that we do it, why we do it, and how we do it. If you've got a Bible there, let's open up first tonight to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible nearby, or you forgot your reading glasses, you can follow along fine with us. But if you've got it, we will be looking at various passages tonight. Matthew chapter 6. In the Pew Bibles, this is on page 4 and 5 of the New Testament. Now, the section on fasting is in verses 16 to 18 of Matthew chapter 6. I'm just going to read verse 1 first, and then we'll jump ahead to verse 16 to 18. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." A couple of things about this passage. The main emphasis here, of course, is that Jesus seems to be warning us about something. He's warning us that there can be a prideful misuse of this practice of fasting. So it's good to be aware of this. This is the main time Jesus speaks about this, and the emphasis is a warning that you don't misuse it in a prideful way, that you're doing it just to be seen by other people, parading our Christian spirituality around so that we look good in front of others. Jesus says, be warned, you'll be tempted to do this. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to meditation, when it comes to giving to the poor, when it comes to fasting, you'll be tempted to do this. And Jesus says, don't go down that track. Instead, he says, do it in order to be seen by someone else. That's what's quite surprising about this text, is Jesus doesn't say, you know, you should just do it because it's a good thing, not to be seen. He says, no, it's okay to do it to be seen, but just make sure you're wanting to be seen by the right person. To be seen by your Father in heaven. He will reward you for this. It's quite an astonishing promise. Another thing that's really important to notice in this text is that Jesus is not saying that we engage in things like fasting to become children of our Heavenly Father. What he's saying is that to his disciples, you are already beloved children of your Heavenly Father. He is already your Father. You do not do things like fasting to earn salvation, to earn life with God. This is to people already in the family, so to speak, and now this is something that you can do to be seen by your Father in secret. But actually, the biggest point that I want to make about this text tonight is far, far simpler than this. The big point I want to draw out here is to notice that Jesus simply assumes his disciples will be fasting. He just assumes it. He does not say, if you fast. He just says, when you fast. As if it's the most natural thing in the world that Christian people will be doing this. And that's quite confronting for most of us, because most of us have very little experience in Christian fasting, and yet Jesus talks about it with giving to the poor, with praying. And then he talks about fasting as if it is just as a normal part of the Christian life as those other things. That's worth noticing. Why can he assume it? Why? This is what I want to do now, is to take a step back in the scriptures and try and walk through the scriptures a bit, this theme of fasting, so that we can see what Jesus is doing here is simply picking up on a big biblical theme. The reason he assumes his disciples would do it is that the people of God have always done it. It's just part of the life of a person in God's household. So come back with me now. If you want to keep your finger in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at a few other Bible passages. Again, you don't need to look all of these up, but if you've got the Pew Bible, I'll give you some page numbers to make it a bit easier. The first one is on page 81 of the Old Testament. This is in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 to 31. Leviticus 16, 29 to 31, page 81. And we're going to look at a few passages here, so I won't dwell on each of them too long. This is what it says in Leviticus 16, verse 29. This shall be a statute to you forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall deny yourselves. And you'll see a little footnote there in some of your Bibles. It could be, you shall fast. And you shall do no work, neither the citizen nor the alien who resides among you. For on this day atonement shall be made for you, to cleanse you from all your sins. You shall be clean before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall deny yourselves, you shall fast. It is a statute forever. This is part of the instructions about something called the Day of Atonement. It's one of the central days in the ancient Jewish calendar for the people of God, where they celebrated that God provided a means of atonement, of cleansing for their sins. And in this day, they were to fast. This is what they did. Jump ahead with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 7. This is on page 194 of the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They fasted that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord," and Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Another very significant moment in the life of the people of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant had been lost because of their sin, their rebellion, their idolatry. It was coming back, they were turning again to the Lord, and as a central part of this, they fasted. Turn with me now just one book ahead to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15 and 16. This is on page 222. These first few examples we looked at were communal ones, where the whole group of God's people were doing this fast. This is an individual one now. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15 and 16. This is after David's great sins. Then David went to his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Another significant moment in the life of one of God's saints, and as he turns to the Lord, as he repents, part of this is fasting. This is one of those passages where I think, I probably have read this so many times in my life and never noticed that little aspect of fasting. It's interesting what we're tuned into in the scriptures, partly because of our own experience. Just a few more examples. Turn ahead to me with me now to the book of Ezra, page 334. The book of Ezra is about the people of God rebuilding after they'd been in exile. And there's a couple of instances here again where they fast. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, page 334. Ezra says, very simply, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might deny ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all of our possessions." You turn ahead just a couple of pages to Nehemiah, page 336 in these pew Bibles. Nehemiah 1, verse 4. He heard about some of the destruction that was going on of the temple and other things in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah says in chapter 1, verse 4, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So we've had fasting in connection with repentance and forgiveness. Another thing that we'll see quite often is that fasting is connected to prayer. As it is here, it was just a natural thing that the people of God did as they prayed fervently for a particular calamity that had come or was coming. They also fasted. Now, there's plenty more examples in the Old Testament. You might remember the prophet Joel talks about when a great destruction was going to come on them. It says that God says, "Come to me with fasting, with weeping and with mourning." And many other examples that I could point you to. But what about the New Testament? Because we could think, well, perhaps this is just an Old Testament thing that sort of doesn't have as much place for the New Testament people of God. But of course, that's just not the case. Turn to me now, with me now, to Luke chapter 2. Page 45 of the New Testament in these pew Bibles. Luke chapter 2, verse 37. We meet this great figure called Anna, a prophetess who's waiting at the temple for the coming of God's redemption. And what do we read about Anna? Verse 37. "Then as a widow she lived to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day." Old Testament, the people of God fast. New Testament, the people of God fast. Jesus speaks about fasting, and then we think, well, maybe that was the end, maybe it faded out. But just the very last example for tonight, even in the early church, we find the people of God fasting. So, last example, Acts chapter 13, verse 2, page 100 of the New Testament. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. This happens a couple of times in the book of Acts. I'll go back to verse 1. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. During the earliest document we have outside the Bible called the Didache, we read there, "Let not your fast be with the hypocrites, for they fast on Mondays and Thursdays, but do your fast on Wednesdays and Fridays." So why have I walked you through all these examples from the Scriptures? Simply to point out that this is why our Lord Jesus can simply assume that his disciples will be fasting, because this is what the people of God do. It's not some extraordinary part of the Christian life, it's part and parcel of the Christian life. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, throughout Christian history, the people of God have fasted as part of their Christian life. And so for me, when I come across something like this, which is foreign, but is clearly a part of the life of God's people, I think, well, maybe there's actually a deficiency in me rather than in everyone else in Christian history and the Scriptures. That's the very simple first point for tonight, that the people of God fast. It's just assumed. Next, though, let's ask a bit of a deeper question. Let's ask the question why we should fast. This is all just data. This is all just trying to convince you that it's part of the Christian life. But why would you do it? I think there's actually a number of different ways that you can answer that question from the Scriptures. But I want to focus on the main one tonight. And there's a couple of different ways of expressing that as well. Here's one way that a famous Lutheran way back expressed what he sees is the main reason in the Bible that people fast. He puts it this way, and then I'll give you my paraphrase. He says, "To cultivate moderation in the use of food and drink, so that the body may not overwhelm the mind and fight against the spirit, but that it may be subjected in obedience to the spirit and held to its duty." So maybe a bit of a simpler way of saying that is that Christian people fast to keep the body under control and so enhance their spiritual life. Christian people fast to keep the body under control and so enhance their spiritual life. Now for this point, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read a little passage there where Paul speaks about this. This is page 131 of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. We'll spend a bit of time in this passage and we won't jump around so much from here. Actually, we'll start back at verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified." So what's the basic picture that Paul's giving us here? It's the picture of an athlete, isn't it? He's picturing the Christian life as an athletic contest. And more so here, he's actually focusing on the training for that contest. If you were back here at the first of these services this year, we talked quite a bit about this because the image comes up in different places. So the basic comparison that he's making here is that just as athletes are going for a race or a game of some sort and need to train in order to get there, so Christian people need spiritual training. We need spiritual exercise in our lives, and a part of that is bodily self-control. Now, the word fasting is not actually used in this text, but when he talks about our bodies and being under self-control, fasting is sort of one subset of this, I would say. Fasting is one practical way to do what Paul is talking about here. Now, notice that he says this is far more important, our Christian life, than athletes. Because he says they're only doing what they do for a perishable wreath. You know, for one of those trophies that sits in your back shed and just falls apart, basically, gets all dusty. He says, but the Christian life, this ends in something that is imperishable. He's talking about eternal life, right? Eternal life with God. So the stakes are quite high in what he's talking about here. And now he goes on to talk about self-control, doesn't he? Self-control, and he uses some very strong language about the body. He talks about even punishing his body and enslaving it. Other translations use words like disciplining the body, keeping it under control. Now, when you hear that strong language like punishing the body, you can think about it in terms of an athlete, right? So you think of an athlete who's doing their training, and they get to those final few laps that they need to do for the night. They want to give up, right? But maybe they've got a coach there that says, no, just keep going, keep going. And what does it feel like in your body if you've ever done this? It feels punishing, right? It does feel like you're punishing your body. Not as an end in itself, but you are really putting your body through its paces. And why does an athlete do that? Why? Well, you think about when the race comes, or when the game comes, the football game, or whatever it is, and you're in the last lap of the race, or you're in the final quarter of the football game, and your body is telling you just to give up. I don't want to do this anymore. It's too hard. The idea is that if you've gone through this training during the week, that it will become easier in the contest, in the game, not to give up. Because your body will have been brought under control, in a sense. And Paul is saying there's something similar in our Christian life. There's something about self-control of the body, which fasting can help us to do, which can enhance our spiritual life. Because our bodies can cause us problems, can't they? You know, my son, when I was talking to him once about some of his little behavioural problems at home, let's say, he said something very, very profound to me about this. He said, you know, Dad, this is what happens. Sometimes there's something and I know I'm not supposed to do it, but my body just sort of still wants to do it. And my body just does it, he said. And I thought, wow, that's actually pretty profound. I don't know too many adults who would be able to express it that way, and yet we all know exactly what he means. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We come into situations of bodily temptation, and not only do we know that we don't want to do it, we actually don't want to do it. And yet our bodily desires, our bodily drive can be so strong. And the thing about fasting is that it's training our body. It's denying our body certain pleasures and certain things that it desires for a period of time, intentionally, in a focused way, so that when it comes to these times of temptation, When it comes to these times when the evil one attacks us in our weak moments, that we have a greater self-control of these things. Now, I think it's good to think about this with some very practical examples. So let's say that someone is tempted to drink too much alcohol, right? A very common temptation for people. Now, as a Christian person, you might come to a conviction that God doesn't want you to get drunk. And you might come to the point where, yep, I'm convicted, I don't want to do this anymore. But what happens is that you have a couple of quiet drinks, the friends are around, okay, there's a good vibe, and in an adult version of what my little son said, the body just wants to do it, right? Now, the idea with fasting is that in the ongoing spiritual battle against this temptation, when we deny our body certain things for a period of time, when it comes to that moment of temptation, we can cultivate more self-control there. Now, when those things happen, repentance and forgiveness is necessary, absolutely, but this is more about a spiritual resource in the ongoing battle that those things are. Now, another very common one and a more uncomfortable one is sexual temptation, right? Things like pornography. So many Christians struggle with pornography. Now, they know it's wrong. They know it's not something that God wills for their life. But when the temptation comes, the body just wants to go there. Now, this is a funny thing because you wouldn't think that fasting from things like food and drink would necessarily have a connection to an issue like that. But let me tell you, it can. All these things are connected, these bodily desires, these bodily temptations. And when we fast in one area of our life, from food and drink, we are training our body that it does not master us, but we are masters over it, so that when this temptation comes, we've cultivated more self-control in that area of our lives. Fasting is a spiritual resource that God encourages us through His Word to use in the ongoing battle against sin and temptation in our lives. Now, one of the things that Paul says elsewhere is about people whose belly is their God. Whose belly is their God. And Pastor Fraser and I have talked about this sometimes, how this strikes us very strongly, sometimes particularly in the evening service, because maybe like some of you, we sit here thinking about what we're going to eat afterwards, right? And I think, man, how pointed is that? That in the very place of God's presence, where I'm feeding on all the good gifts God gives me, my stomach is literally growling at me, trying to remind me that it thinks it is in control, that my body is in control. And part of fasting is to train ourselves that our belly is not our God, and neither are any of the other bodily desires that we have in our lives. Okay, so we looked at that. We fast, just the assumption that we'll do it, and we looked at why we should fast, and now just finally some practical things on how we can fast. And I've just got two very simple practical suggestions for you tonight. I'd just like to read again, before I mention them though, some verses from that gospel reading I read earlier from Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. It's on page 2 of the New Testament. I'll just read verse 1 and 2 and then verse 10. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. And then verse 10. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" There's two reasons that I wanted to sort of end with this passage. The first one is to remind ourselves of what I said at the start, which is that our fasting does not earn our salvation. The only fasting that ever comes close to earning our salvation is this fasting, the fasting of Jesus, because it's part of the whole life that he led, that perfect life, which he then offered up on the cross for our sins, for our salvation. We do not fast in order to earn our salvation. Jesus has already fasted for us. He's already overcome the devil for us. We fast as people who are already victorious in Christ and his victory over evil, just to remind ourselves of that. But the other reason I wanted to read this is because Jesus had this extraordinary supernatural fast of 40 days and 40 nights, and the church has picked this up in a very particular way. I wonder if any of you have thought of what it is yet. It's the season of Lent. 40 days, right? The season of Lent is sort of modelled on this fast of Jesus, and the season of Lent is one of the traditional times in the church that Christians have fasted. Advent has been as well, the time leading up to Christmas, Lent leading up to Easter, Advent leading up to Christmas. Now, let me tell you, fasting in December in Australia is very, very challenging, even more challenging. And so, if you're going to start somewhere, I suggest starting with Lent. The idea here is to have a period once a year, at least, where we focus on fasting, at least in some small way. So some of you have had this growing up, perhaps, the custom of just giving something up for Lent, right? That's one type of fasting. So people will choose maybe a particular kind of food and not eat that for the time of Lent, for this 40 days, and that's a good way to go. Some other ways that people have done this in Lent is sometimes particularly to focus on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. So people won't eat or drink anything other than water on just those 2 days. That's one idea as well. The Wednesday and Friday thing is quite a traditional thing in Christianity, so some people try that for the period of Lent, even if it's, say, not having lunch or something like that on Wednesdays and Fridays during Lent. And the idea would be that you spend extra time in prayer when you would normally be having lunch, and maybe if you buy your lunch, you've got some money to give to those less fortunate, something like that. Now, there's no rules about this, right? At least not in the Lutheran tradition. But it can be good if you want to give something like fasting a try and you want to start in Lent, to write it down even, to be intentional about it, to have a bit of a plan with it, even though we don't make rules about these sort of things. Just take something and just give it a go. And the other practical suggestion, if you've never fasted before and you want to give it a go, is in connection with Holy Communion. In connection with Holy Communion. So fasting actually comes up once in Luther's Small Catechism. So in the Catechism, when Luther asks the question, who receives the sacrament worthily, he says, fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training. So Luther says fasting's a good thing, and it's particularly good in connection with receiving Holy Communion. And this is a very simple, very practical way to try fasting if you've never done it before. It's simply not having breakfast, basically, on Sunday morning. It's as simple as that. So you wake up Sunday morning, if you usually go to a morning service where you have Holy Communion on a Sunday, you just don't have breakfast. In a very simple way, this is how we can fast before the feast of Holy Communion. And as we do this, we are doing something quite profound. Because the very first thing that we receive on that day then is the very body and blood of Christ. We're training our bodies that we do not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We're confessing with this practice that we do not labour just for the food that perishes, but for that which endures to eternal life. What we're doing is we're foregoing the temporary joy of bacon and eggs on Sunday morning, let's say, and we are confessing that the eternal joy is only in Jesus himself, which we already receive here and now through his body and blood. So if you have never tried fasting before, there's a couple of practical ways you might give it a go. Wait till Lent comes around, try something then, or just don't have breakfast on Sunday morning. Fast before the feast of the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation at the Lord's Supper. So that's fasting for tonight. Our Lord simply assumes that his disciples will be doing it. It's a way in which we can cultivate this bodily self-control and fight against temptations that come our way. And some practical ways to get started is to try something in the season of Lent once a year then, and especially in connection with receiving the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to live the life that we could not live and to die the death that we deserved for our salvation. We thank you for his example of fasting and prayer and that he overcame the evil one for us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in our own Christian lives to make use of this practice that the people of God have used so many centuries. We pray that it would be a blessing in our lives, in our community, in our congregation. We pray that you would help those of us to undertake acts of fasting. We pray that we would not fall into the temptation of doing these things only to be seen by others, but encourage us that you do see us and that you do reward us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.